Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. It can be found in your pew Bible, page 964. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy of to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what is going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who had squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I welcome Ron to come up. Can I pray for you?
Absolutely. Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for this time together and we worship you in this morning. Bless one. As you share your words and help us understand your goodwill for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to move this other microphone out of here. I think I'll preach from up here this morning. Would that be okay? Or would you like me to come down there? We have a vote. Are you allowed to vote? Do they vote in this church? Would you like me up here or down there? Up here is better? Okay, I will stay up here. First of all, as your guest last Sunday and again this Sunday, I am going home, I promise. It has been just an absolutely awesome experience to be with you and to be in this congregation. I've met some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people, and I thank you for your warm hospitality and how you've received us. I thank Dan for the music, Jenny, Karen, all the work that's gone on behind the scenes. I thank you for your pastor who took a risk. This ministry is still developing. We're not quite sure yet of all the things, and we're learning, and every time I go someplace, I learn something new, and I am I'm leaving here with some good ideas in order to enhance the ministry. So bless you, and thank you for being willing to be part of an experiment of as we try to discern what it is that the Lord has for us to do in this work. When I was a child, and as last Sunday, I'm going to take my shoes off. I do have different socks on. My wife made sure I had different socks on. I didn't want to wear the same socks 2 weeks in a row. These are light blue. I like blue. Good. They're not pink. When I was a child, I fell in love with reading. As a matter of fact, most members of my family did the same. We were all avid readers, and as children, we read every book that we could get our hands on. In those days, this is way back in the 50s and the 60s, long before any of your parents got married, we read comics, newspapers, Reader's Digest, novels like The Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew. I don't know if that was part of your generation. I know that Harry Potter was probably a big thing of your generation. We read every book we could get out of the library. Tom Sawyer, how many of you heard of Tom Sawyer? Oh, that's good. Anne of Green Gables. Okay, not the movie. The Count of Monte Cristo. Black Beauty. Remember the horse? Remember the horse on the front cover of that book? I'll always remember the horse. Swiss Family Robinson. Treasure Island. And Robinson Crusoe. Now, Robinson Crusoe must have been one of our favorites. And that book was published in 1719. And it's a story of a man who was shipwrecked on an island for 28 years, and he had a servant that he named Friday. And as children, we thought it was awesome that someone would name somebody Friday. Little did I know that Robinson Crusoe was way ahead of his times, because I have baptized some children with some strange names. But I have, you know, if your name is Saturday, I will baptize you. Friday, Monday. As children, it seemed like a great adventure to us. And so in our family, we played a game among the siblings. What would happen if we were shipwrecked on some island? And if that happened, what is the one book that you would take with you? Now, I suspect as children, the answer would be whatever book we were reading at the time. If you asked me today, I would say to you, I would take the Bible. But I have a family that is I got siblings that are very competitive. And they would say to me, no, you can't take the Bible. The Bible's 66 books. It's not one book. And I'd say, fine, I'm just as competitive as they are. And I would say, fine, I will take the Gospel of Luke. And I would say, I'll even up you one, because I don't need the whole Gospel of Luke. All I need is the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, because there's the whole message of the good news of Jesus Christ. If I had that one chapter, I would be completely satisfied. Now, this year, what I am doing is I am studying the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Every place that I go, I'm preaching on the Gospel of Luke, on the 15th chapter. And every time I come to preach it, I change it. I research it more. There is so much in the 15th chapter. And this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the two brothers. At night, when I lie in bed, it's the story of the two brothers that occupies my mind and dreams. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had a dream. And I don't know if it was a real dream or whether I was awake or asleep. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But I was a castaway on a deserted island. And I was preaching this sermon. My congregation was made up of rows and rows and rows of rocks. However, they were very active rocks. Some had their heads bowed in worship. Some had their hands raised in worship. Some had their eyes closed in meditation. Some were nodding their heads in agreement. And most of them were smiling. And in my dream, my stones were very much alive. And I had a very captive audience. And I could preach as long as I wanted. I could go and go have a cup of coffee and come back. They'd still be there. They didn't move. They were there the whole time. I could preach from morning to night and never repeat myself. And they didn't mind. And even if I did repeat myself, they didn't mind. It was a captive audience. And what I want to do this morning is I want to capture you for a few minutes and give you some new insights on a story that Charles Dickens called the greatest short story ever written. It's a tale full of emotion, ranging from sadness to triumph to a sense of shock, and finally to unsettling wish for more closure. Most of us can identify with the prodigal son. We can sympathize with the elder brother's distress and the grief and the compassion of the father all at the same time. But if you want to understand the story, if you really want to understand the story, you need to pay very close attention to the audience that Jesus is addressing. The audience in front of Jesus is made up of people who love him and those who hate him. If you miss the first two verses of this chapter, so look down at the first two verses if you have your Bible open or it's on the screen. If you miss these first two verses, you miss the story. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. In the congregation that I preached this at the last time, we also had a parking enforcement officer. So I added that to the story. The tax collectors, sinners, and parking enforcement officers were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Do you know that Jesus knew a great deal about people? And the way to really and truly enter into a relationship with somebody is to break bread with them. If you really want to know people, you get invited to their house or you invite them to your house and you break bread together. It changes a whole community. Now, I don't know what your fellowship rules and what you do here in this community. But one of the greatest things that the church ever did was when they had their services, they had a fellowship meal. So I'm really excited about what you're doing with the sojourners. It's a wonderful way to worship God and for people to get to know one another. Because once you break bread with another person, it changes the relationship. And so the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law basically said, well, they mutter to one another, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, the tax collectors, the sinners, they were gathered around Jesus because they wanted to hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't consort or have fellowship with sinners in their sin. No, he called them out of their sin into holiness. And at times, he didn't have to do any calling. His presence itself transformed people. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus who climbed the tree? Climbed the tree so he could see Jesus. And Jesus, he's up in the tree. He's a short man, that's all we know. And Jesus comes up to the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, I want to go and have lunch at your house today." This is a tax collector. Everybody hates him. What do you mean you're going to his house to have lunch with him? He goes to have lunch with him. The script doesn't tell us that Jesus talked to him about taxes or anything else. But by the end of the story, Zacchaeus is convicted of sin. And he says to Jesus, "If I have cheated anyone, I'm going to give him back four times as much." And Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house. For this man, this tax collector, is also a son of Abraham." Jesus' presence, just the presence of Jesus, can do that. Your presence in the life of another person can transform a person. I told a little story yesterday. I don't know, and those of you who heard it, please forgive me. I live in Sydney. I'm going to say Sydney, Nova Scotia. Actually, no, that's where I was raised. Sydney, British Columbia. Sydney, British Columbia is a retirement place. And in Sydney, British Columbia, we have lots of retirees, but we also have people on the streets of the city. And about 2 weeks ago, I went to the Safeway, and there was a man sitting outside the Safeway with a hat on the ground, and he was begging. And I always stop to say hello. There is nothing worse than walking by people that are there. I always ask them where they're from and what's their story. And the man said to me, his name was Bruce, and the man said to me, I said, why are you here? He said, I used to work for a moving company. I worked for a moving company for 25 years. I had a good salary, I had a good job. And one day we were carrying a piano and the piano slipped and I broke my neck. And now I'm in disability and disability does not meet my needs. And he said to me, do you have any money? And I didn't. And I said, I'm very, very sorry. I don't have any money. I went back to my car and I realized when I got to my car, I did have money. I had my change for parking meters. So I took $5 out of my parking money and I went over back to him and I said, Bruce, here's what I got. I've got $5. You may have it. And he said to me, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. And he said to me, Father, I used to be an altar boy. Would you pray for me? So he stood up and I prayed for him. At the end of the prayer, he said to me, will you give me a hug? That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted was just a hug. I gave him a hug. That's all I could do. That's all he wanted. And Jesus knew how to reach into the hearts of people by meeting people exactly where they were. Not judging them, not condemning them, being there with them. You see, Jesus has always, always, always welcomed home repentant sinners with gladness. When a person repents, God doesn't respond to repentance with disgust or angry demands for retribution or payback. That's not in God's character. Remember, in the society in which Jesus lived, no one could imagine a God who would reach out to a sinner. Because it had been drilled into them that that's not how God was. They were taught that God's attitude towards sinner was one of disapproval and harsh judgment. And in the culture in which we live today, we've gone the opposite extreme. Far too many take God's forgiveness for granted, and people scoff at the idea there's going to be a day of reckoning. Why? Simply because people have forgotten that God is very holy, and at the same time, he's a very just God. Our theme for this ministry is he's a good, good father. If he's going to be a good, good father, he also has to be a just, just father. Now, the audience that followed Jesus from place to place, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, they followed Jesus not out of love, but out of hatred. They wanted to catch him doing something wrong, so they could, something in violation of the law. And these kinds of people are hypocritical and hyper-religious. They're the ones who mutter, oh, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And they're filled with unseen resentment and bitterness. And that was fully exhibited in the life of the elder brother, and it was manifested when he was under pressure. Do you want to know your true character? How do you act under pressure? Your true character comes out under pressure, when the heat is turned up. That tells you your true character. And if your true character comes out in anger and bitterness and resentment and all of those things, then you say to yourself, I've got work to do. I really do. I have work to do in my soul. I want you to try to imagine this for a moment. Jesus is preaching. And every day he goes out to preach. And every day people follow him. So this morning, everybody here on the left, you love me. Tell me you love me. Thank you. That's all I want. These people really love me. These people over here, you hate me. You're trying to find me, make me slip up. If I can slip up, you can report it to the religious authorities. So you hate me. All of you hate me. I'm sorry. Those people love me. You guys, you're indifferent. You don't care. You don't care what I'm saying. They're going to hear. They're not going to hear because their hearts are hurt. You're not quite sure whether you're interested or not. You're just curious. So, people who love Jesus, people who are indifferent to Jesus, and people who hate Jesus. And these people follow Jesus all the time. So what does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us about Jesus that he is a very courageous man. Jeff, have you ever preached in those kinds of circumstances? You don't want to answer that, are you? You're not going to answer that. Okay. You have this idea that Jesus, but the whole idea of Jesus, you know it's very difficult to stand up in front of people and preach? Especially when people don't like you. I know what it's like. I've gone through it. I know what it's like when people are indifferent. I also know what it's like when people love you. And that's the kind of person that Jesus was. And it's interesting to think the courage that took Jesus to preach to those who will hear him, preach to those who will never hear him, and preach to those who didn't care. And that takes a lot of courage. Now, our gospel, very, very simple story. It's a tale of two sons and the father's relationship with them. The first son is outwardly rebellious. I need somebody to help me. Jeff, would you mind helping me? Would you come and sit here? You're going to be my father.
Just for the record.
You're not.
I'm not. And it would be biologically impossible. So.
He's my father. And the younger son comes to the father, and basically he says to the father, I'm sick and tired of you. I'm sick and tired of my brother. I want out. So in order for me to go, I need my inheritance. So I can't wait for you to die, because you're going to live forever, because I know how long Grandpa lived and everything else. So I want my inheritance. I am going to leave. I'm sick of it, and I'm not going to wait along any longer. So give me my inheritance. Now everybody in the community knows this is happening, because they're small communities, and much to the dismay of the whole community, the father gives in. Now you may think, oh, I just divide up some money and I give it to him. No. The father owns a big estate. And the estate doesn't just belong to the father. It goes from generation to generation to generation. The Jewish nation were told, don't ever let go of the land. The land is yours. Don't let go of the land. In order for the father to give his son his inheritance, he had to give him a piece of the land. He had to give him one-third of the land. The older brother gets two-thirds. The younger brother gets one-third. What does the younger brother do? The younger brother immediately sells off one-third of the property. He gives away. Somehow or other, he sells it off. Maybe to other people in the community. And everyone is shocked. How can the father permit this to happen? But he does, out of love. And he cashes in his inheritance and he disappears. Now, what happens? Where does he go? He wants to get away from his father. He wants to get away from his elder brother. He wanted out of the family. And his plans don't involve the father anymore. His plans don't involve the brother anymore, or the community in which he's raised. And how do we know that? See, as far as he is concerned, the father is dead to him. The brother is dead to him. In fact is, if this happened, the father, the community would encourage the father to hold a funeral for the son. He's no longer part of the family. He's no longer part of the community. Now, why would they have a funeral? See, because the son has completely dishonored the father. He's dishonored his family. He's dishonored the community. And the community would say to the father, you're better off without him. Just disown him. And I think you should, and basically, disgrace the son publicly. Hold a funeral for him, and we will all pretend he's gone. But the father didn't do that. And some people in Jesus' audience, by yielding to his son's unreasonable request, the father would be subject to ridicule. Everybody would be talking about him, behind his back and in front of his back. How foolish, old man, giving up one-third of the property, letting your son cash it in, and just giving it away. Well, the father endured the shame rather than disowning the son. And it's true, the greater the love, the greater the pain when that love is rejected. Has your love ever been rejected? Has anybody ever rejected your love? Someone that you really, really loved. As a parent, wow. See, the younger son, he not only insults the family, he leaves. He goes to a distant country. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus' audience knew that a distant country was a Gentile country. So he's leaving. He's turning his back on his family, on his culture, and on his faith. And he goes off, and he's called the prodigal son because he wastes his inheritance. And it says in the passage, on wild living. But that doesn't tell us enough. The meaning in the Greek is much more expansive. It means utter wastefulness. And it conveys the very strong overtones of decadence, promiscuity, and moral debauchery. The younger son wasted a good part of his life in self-indulgence, and consequently he became a slave to his own lust and sin. He wanted freedom, and eventually he found himself locked in a prison of his own making. And what happens? Where does he go? Well, he found himself in some members of Jesus, in a pig pen. And all these people over here, you know what they would say? That's where he belongs. These people over here would be shocked. Those people over there say, that's what he deserves. These people over here, they don't care. They have no relationship with him. Not only is he making a living, not really making a living, he's in the pig pen. And he's starving to death. He's dying of hunger. And no one ever offers him a meal. Have you ever, and he's so hungry, he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. Any of you ever seen pigs eat? Pretty bad, isn't it? You don't want to get in the way of a pig eating. It is really, really bad. And he is so hungry. And suddenly, with six simple words, in verse 17, Jesus changes the story. He says, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. I have a brother who is a minister. And he and I were talking a while back about our funerals. And he said, what passage of scripture would you want read at your funeral? I said, I want the passage of the story of the prodigal son. Because the story reminds me of the story of my life. When I look back on my life, I wanted to get away from God. I didn't want to be accountable to God. And because of resentment and bitterness in my own heart, I squandered many spiritual opportunities for the blessings that God wanted to pour out into my life. I disowned God. And like a prodigal, I turned my nose up at the riches of God's goodness and forbearance. And consequently, I found myself in a pig pen of my own making. But like the story of the prodigal son, the day also came when I came to my senses. When the prodigal son came to his senses, he's sitting in the pig pen. Do you like my pig pen? I like my pig pen. There he is sitting in the pig pen. And he says to himself, how many of my father's hired servants, have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like a hired servant. So he got up and he went to his father. Now you need to know something. That says more than what is just caught there. In the sense of, I want to become a hired servant. He's not asking to come home. He's asking to go home, to come back to the estate, and for the father basically to send him to someone in the community who will hire him out as a servant in the community. He's not looking to come home. He knows that a servant is going to be fed. That's all he wants. And so the text says he got up and he went to his father. Now, the sign of true repentance is that we acknowledge that, yes, we have sinned against others. But first, we've sinned against heaven. We've sinned against God. And when we acknowledge that truth, we're on the road to true repentance. When the prodigal son came to his senses, he wanted to go home, not as a son, but as a slave. He thought rightfully, because he had treated the father, he was no longer worthy to be called a son. But when the father sees the son coming down the road, the father is waiting and waiting and waiting for the son to come home. And when the father sees him, he runs out. He runs out. Now, he's not supposed to do that. It's not culturally polite for an elderly man to be seen running in public, especially towards a son that shamed him. Why is he running out? Because the father is worried that if the townspeople see him before he gets to him, they'll stone him to death. Because that was the punishment for rebellion against the father. And so the father runs out. And what does he do? Quick! Bring the best robe! And put it on him. What's the best robe? What's the best robe? It's the father's robe. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. What's the ring for? Well, the ring to show that he's back in the family. Put sandals on his feet. Bring a fattened calf. He must have been a very rich father to keep a fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he was found. And everybody in the community is welcome to the party. What an unexpected greeting. Wow. The night I came to my senses, I said yes to Jesus. My life got turned upside down. And in a moment, I discovered my reason for existence. I will never forget the shocked look on the faces of the people who brought me to church. They thought they were bringing me to church for a church service. They didn't realize that that night the Father was going to show me my destiny and purpose in life. I walked to the church in downtown Ottawa that night with tears running down my face and saying over and over again, all I want to do is spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus. I think the prodigal son and I discovered the very same thing about the Father. You see, he's not interested in an explanation of my lostness. He's not going to rub it in my face. He is just so glad I've come home. And he doesn't want me to come home as a slave. He wants me to come home as a son. That he wants all of us to come home as sons and daughters. He wants to come home as his children. Do you want to come home? Are you tired of wandering? Do you want to come home? It was the Dutch painter Rembrandt who captured the story of the prodigal son in this painting. And the original's in the museum. I'm sorry you can't see it as clearly as I'd like you to. But what you will notice here, there is the father with his hands on his son. Just go down with that cursor there for a second and look at the hands. The hand on the left, on the left, is the hand of a woman. The hand on the right is of a man, which tells you that God is both paternal and maternal. You see the brother on the right-hand side? We know it's the brother because he's wearing the red cloak. And his arms are not quite crossed like this, but they probably should have been. But they're very much like this. And there is the father looking down on the son. Welcomes him home. That's me. When I get to heaven, I don't want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, well done. I don't want to hear, let's go to a party. All I want to do is fall into the Father's arms and let him hold me. That's all I want. And I want to weep with him as I know that he's wept over me. For this child of mine was dead and is alive again. These children of mine were lost, but now they're found. And then they began to celebrate. Now, down through the centuries, the church has always called this the tale that we call the tale of the two brothers, the story of the prodigal son. However, both sons play a role in the story. But the sons are not the main character. The main character is the father. The focus is never off the father. You can hear in that story the merciful, compassionate, arms wide open, welcoming father. The spotlight is never off him. The father is the one who remains on center stage from beginning to end. And you need to ask yourself, who is it that Jesus is presenting in the telling of the parable? Is he truly telling the story of about a repentant, wayward son? Or is he presenting a jealous elder brother? Look down at your feet. Which sandals do you wear? Do you wear the sandals of the younger brother? Rebellious? Angry against God? Or do you wear the sandals of the elder brother? Looking down your nose at others? Good question, isn't it? There are times in my life when I've worn both sets of sandals. But the sandals my father wants me to wear are these sandals. The sandals of the father. He wants me to put on the father's sandals. And when you wear his sandals, you become compassionate. You become merciful. You become loving. We've become an instrument of the father's tender love. If we're willing to identify with the lost, with those who are sick, with those who recognize themselves as sinners in need of God's grace. And if we choose to wear the sandals of the elder brother, it may mean, as an elder brother, we deliver judgment on those who've fallen away. No. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to stay in a place where we can extend to the same mercy and lavish grace that God wants to extend to us. You see, all these people over here, they would find it very difficult to relate to the younger brother over here. You see, they've always stayed home. They've always stayed home. They've always followed the letter of the law. They would never be caught in the presence of sinners. They would never waste their inheritance or openly indulge in the sins of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In their own eyes, they're holy and righteous. And Jesus knew their attitude, so he brought the scribes and Pharisees face to face with the righteous elder brother, resentful older brother. It was a shock to these spiritual leaders. Jesus is saying to this crowd over here, you are as lost as a younger brother over here. Just as lost. But the younger brother hears the message. The elder brother doesn't. The end of the story comes. The father does something. Again, the father embarrasses himself. He goes out to the younger brother, the older brothers. The older brother refuses to come into the party. And the father comes out and begs the older brother. And again, he shames himself in front of the community because the elder brother is disrespecting his father in public. And he comes out to the elder son, and he says, this brother of yours was lost and was found. And the elder brother says to his father, he looks down his nose at the father and basically says to the father, this son of yours, doesn't acknowledge him as his brother. We all can identify with the younger son. The older son, it's harder to identify with. It's harder to find ourselves there. You see, what's going to happen with resentment and anger and bitterness? It stays inside of us for so long, and then one day it vomits out. And you shock yourself, and you shock those around you. You see, you can only stay locked up inside. The father pleads with the younger son, the older son, to come home. And the father honors his refusal. Do you want to know, did the older son come home? Did the older son go to the party? No. They never got the message. The scribes and Pharisees never got the message. They have him arrested. They have him crucified. That's what they did. You see, God wants us to know the Father. He doesn't want the Father to be a stranger. He wants us to know the Father and to love the Father and to receive the Father's love. That's what he's saying to all of us. We can be blinded by our lostness. For most of the scribes and the Pharisees, they couldn't come home. Do you know, those of you who are parents, the most intense pain in the world is that of a parent for their child. Parents always feel their children's pain. I don't care if the child is 5 years old or 55 years old. You never cease to be a parent. You will parent your children and your children's children and so on. Your children will leave home, but they will never leave your heart. We never leave the heart of our Heavenly Father. The father chooses to run out and to celebrate the return of the younger. This morning I'm going to ask you to do something courageous. You're going to come to communion. You're going to have communion today. We don't have a fattened calf. Instead, we have the greatest gift that God has given this world. We have the broken body and poured out blood of his Son. It's the one thing Jesus asked us to remember him by. Do this in memory of me. As you come to receive this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're wearing the sandals of the younger brother, kick them off. If you're wearing the sandals of the older brother, kick them off. Put on the Father's sandals. They may be a little big at this moment, but you'll grow into them. You see, you've been invited to a party, a feast, a feast. Every Sunday is a celebration of new beginnings. Which sandals are you going to wear? I'm going to invite you today to come with your hands open, your hearts opened. Come as you are, let the Father embrace you and love you and welcome you. Don't hesitate to come to the party. It's held in your honor. Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
Not going to happen. Not going to happen, right?
Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. Thank you.